Bill, I see what you mean about all these notes and stuff up here. I guess when a guy's been here 200 years, that kind of thing happens. So. Well, I was sorry that I missed that, but I thought how appropriate it was that Bill stepped in to preach when that happened. So that was great. That line in that song really struck me, "Where there is sadness, we will bear their grief." You all have done that for our family. We appreciate it very much. Always tough. For those of you who've gone through it, you know how tough it is to lose your mama. 3 weeks. 3 weeks we're having our retreat. And we have two families that have paid and signed up. Now, you guys tend to want to do that at the last minute. I get that. But understand that last year we filled up and ran out of space, and I expect that to happen this year. So I encourage you to go ahead and come. And we're going to have a very exciting theme. Joey Cope from Abilene Christian, from the Center, Duncan Center of Conflict Resolution, is going to come and talk to us. How appropriate as we think about this song. He's going to talk to us about being instruments of peace in our community. How can we do that? How can we be people out there who are doing these kinds of things that the song has talked to us about doing? So that's very exciting. I encourage you, get signed up for the retreat. Those of you who are signed up for the Berean Bible class, of course, we haven't met the last two Tuesday nights like we were supposed to. We will meet this Tuesday at 6:30 here at the church building. Now, finally, Marty has asked me to remind you that the joy boxes are due today. Now, if you didn't get reminded of that by seeing them all out in the foyer, they are due today. If you did not get them done, go to Walmart this afternoon and get them filled out, get them put out there. I think Marty said something about hell if you didn't get them turned in today, so maybe he didn't say that, but they're due today. So bring them back. We need them back, otherwise they won't be on the shipment going to Haiti. So please get them back today. I hope I've reinforced that enough. When are they due? Oh, today. Okay, good. Very good. Very good. Remind you that if you want to meet with our elders and their wives, a couple of them will be out in the conference room out the back door to the left. If you have a prayer concern, if you want to know more about Jesus, they will meet with you and talk with you about that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your kingdom, your mighty and powerful kingdom where you are king and supreme over all. We're thankful for the power of your Spirit in your kingdom. We're thankful for the hope that we have in your kingdom. And we're thankful that we get to be participants in your kingdom as a part of your work in this world. And Father, as we think about being those people, being kingdom people this morning and the impact that we might make on this world, we do ask the blessing of your blessing of preaching and the hearing of your word. That's through your Son we pray. Amen. So you may have heard of this parable of the village. I may have shared this with you before, but it goes like this. There were these people all living in this village, and everything at the beginning was going well, but then it began to decline. The rivers and lakes were poisoned. The soil had gone bad. It lost its nutrients. It was difficult to farm. And this thing that was happening in the environment was impacting the people as well. So you started seeing a lot more conflict, a lot more fighting, a lot of more racial problems within this village, a lot more family problems within this village, and a lot of abuse, sexual abuse, child abuse, a lot of violence going on in this village. And so some of the folks in this village really wanted to get out, but they didn't know where to go. They had heard this story about this beautiful land. But this beautiful land was supposedly on the other side of the mountains, and a lot of people said it was a myth, but they had become so desperate that they finally decided that they would try to take this journey and see what would happen. So they took this long and arduous journey across the mountains, and sure enough, they came to this beautiful land. It was not a myth after all. And they swam in the clean rivers, and they enjoyed everything in the environment there. The soil was rich, the air was clean, the water was clean. It was amazing. And something happened to them as well. All of a sudden, all those conflicts that were taking place in the village were not there anymore. And there was great peace among them. And everybody was looking after their neighbor. And there was great joy in the midst of all of them. And they were just enjoying this greatly. And then finally, it dawned on them, you know what? This is so wonderful. we have to go back to the village and tell everybody in the village what it's like. So they made the trip back over the mountains to the village and began telling all the villagers, and it had actually gotten worse than it was before. So they're telling all the villagers about this beautiful land, and if you will just go with us back to this land, you'll experience all of these great things. But nobody in the village wanted to listen to them. It was all a myth. And so these pilgrims who had traveled over and come back finally said to themselves, you know what's going to happen? The only way we are going to be able to communicate with people in the village about the beautiful land is if we actually live in the village as if we are in the beautiful land. And that, folks, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom can seem sort of nebulous sometimes when you think about it. Jesus told stories about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell a story. But saying the kingdom of God is like something is not the saying that the kingdom of God is something. That's not the same thing. Which, as I think about it, was probably intentional by Jesus. So, is the kingdom past? Is the kingdom present? Or is the kingdom future? And when you look at Scripture, the answer is yes. Yes. The kingdom is past because Scripture tells us Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in the kingdom. Those are people from the past. God has always been king, and so the kingdom has always existed. But the kingdom is present also. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are receiving. That's an ongoing act. We are receiving this kingdom. And Scripture tells this as well. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. So that was a present act. Something was going on in the present. And yet it's also a future thing because Jesus, in talking about the Lord's Supper, said, I'm not going to drink this cup with you until I drink it again in the kingdom, pointing to the future. And we also read this. You will receive, Peter writes, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So is the kingdom past, or is it present, or is it future? Yes, it is all of these things. And it also exists in the now and the not yet. Jesus said this, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Now, what I really want to focus on is the last part of this, because this is how folks tended to think about things. There is this age, and then there is this age to come. And so they would think about it this way. We got this age that we're living in, which is represented by the first arrow there. But at some point in the future, the Messiah is going to come, and then we're going to be living in this new age that is to come. So you'll hear Scripture often talk about this age and the age to come. And after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus thought, okay, now the age to come is here. It's going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to be manifest in all the world. But in fact, that is not what took place. What actually ended up happening was something more like this. You have this overlaps of the kingdoms. And it comes about at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And now what Scripture is showing us as you read through the New Testament is that we live in this overlap period, this time between the now and the not yet. There is this time in which Jesus has come, the crucifixion and the destruction of sin and the hope of eternal life and the resurrection has taken place, and yet it hasn't been completely manifest in our lives because the King has not come back yet. And so the kingdom has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been consummated. And so we are people who live between the now and the not yet. People from the beautiful land who are living in the village. And sometimes the village can be harsh, can't it? Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Most of us have read that and we think, that doesn't seem right. How can you be blessed when you're mourning? How can you be blessed when you're persecuted? But the point Jesus is making is not that the mourning and the persecution is blessed. The fact is, you are people of the beautiful land. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that is the blessing. And despite the mourning in the village, and despite the persecution you may experience in the village, you are still a blessed people. So the kingdom is now and not yet, is past, present, and future. Is the kingdom physical, or is the kingdom spiritual? And the answer again is Yes. Some would have it be one or the other. Some would have it be all spiritual. Kingdom is all about salvation. It's about doing whatever you have to do to get your ticket punched so that when you die, you get to go to heaven and be with God. It has nothing to do with this world, seemingly, to those folks. Kingdom is all about praying. It's about singing. It's about preaching. Kingdom is a matter of the heart, these folks would say to us. And so what we're doing here is now we're just hunkering down, waiting for the king to return. The emphasis then is on the not yet aspect of it. Someplace in the future, this is all going to happen, but right now we're just doing things in our heart. The Jews had experience of this. They had this group of people called the Essenes. And the Essenes went off out into the desert to get away, to separate themselves from the village people. I don't mean the YMCA. I mean, you know what I'm... They went out into the wilderness. And they were going out there to get away. And these are the folks that produced the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have that same kind of thing in our modern day. We have people that have escaped off to the farms of Pennsylvania, the Amish folks who are now dressed in centuries-old garments. But even many of us who have escaped into our church buildings and we sing centuries-old songs are much like the Amish as well. And so those are the folks that are kind of thinking about kingdom as spiritual. Then you have people that are thinking about kingdom as physical. And you had that among the Jewish people as well, but they couldn't quite agree on what that would look like. Some of them thought kingdom was about holy war. What we have to do is rise up and fight. And so you had people like the Zealots and the Sicarii that were trying to do that, bring about a revolution, bring about the kingdom of God. There were others who wanted to accommodate things like the Sadducees. Let's just work within the system as it is and see if we can bring about the kingdom of God that way. And we see both of those in our world as well. Lots of folks that are ready to rebel against the government. What we need to do is secede, and then we can have the kingdom of God, things like they ought to be. Or some who want the social gospel. Let's just work within the government agencies that exist, and we will bring about the kingdom of God on earth. And for both of them, the kingdom is not yet, the kingdom is now. And both groups try to force Jesus into their mold. But Jesus is both, and Jesus is neither. When they tried to get Jesus to become king, to do all that holy war stuff, Jesus would have none of it. But when other people wanted Jesus to just go off in a corner, do your private religious thing, he wouldn't have any of that as well. He was very public, and his kingdom was very spiritual. The spiritual kingdom is publicly and physically present because the kingdom is spiritual, that is manifesting itself in the physical world. This is because the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the lives of his people. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the lives of his people. Now, some people will suggest to you that kingdom and church are synonymous terms. That is not true, and I can point out to you very simply why that is not true. Because before Jesus, church did not exist, but before Jesus, kingdom did exist because God has always been king. And he has always had a kingdom, and before Jesus, his kingdom was the people of Israel, or at least it was manifested in the people of Israel. And if I'd been here last week to talk about this some more, what you see developed now in the New Testament is God does something new by grafting in to Israel a whole group of people, Gentiles, and now Israel is transformed to be this whole different group of people that we call church. And that's why sometimes in the New Testament, the church is talked about as the Israel of God. And so now we have this kingdom of God that's manifest in Israel and now is manifest in the church. The church manifests this. We are the pilgrim people living in the village. And because the consummation has not yet come, the church, of course, is not yet what God would have her to be. None of us is what God would have us to be, are we? And yet we are striving towards that. And so Jesus encouraged us in the prayer that we heard read this morning. And you know this prayer. How many of you sat there as he was reading it, want to just recite it because you're used to reciting that? And he prays. Here's what you should pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What's the rest of it? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus clearly did not think simply in spiritual terms about the kingdom. It's some kind of spiritual in your heart, some on earth as it is in heaven. If God is real, and if God's kingdom is real, then it must be manifest in this world. God is manifest in this world. Scripture says all you have to do is look around. The heavens declare His glory. He is manifest in His work. And if His kingdom is real, as He is real, it is going to be manifest in this world. Like the invisible wind I did with the kids. You're going to see how it impacts the world. You're going to see how it impacts people. And first of all, you see it was manifest in Jesus. He is the prototype of what the kingdom is all about. This kingdom, then, is the proleptic kingdom. Now, tell the truth. You saw that on the screen. You saw that on the front of the bulletin. And you Googled it, didn't you? What in the world does that word mean, proleptic? Come on, how many of you looked it up? I'm just kidding. Yeah, I know some of you. All right. Here we go. Proleptic. Dictionary.com. The representation of something in the future as if it already existed or had occurred. Or you go with Merriam-Webster, the representation or assumption of a future act or development as if it presently existing or accomplished. That's kingdom, folks. The kingdom of God is some kind of future event, but it's already taking place now. This is folks who are from the beautiful land living in the village because eventually the beautiful land is going to be all that there is. And so we're living in the now as if it's the not yet on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus encouraged us to pray that prayer and to live that prayer in our lives. It is this proleptic kingdom. And how do we know that this wind of this kingdom is blowing? Because you can see it. And first of all, you see it in the king himself. The Apostle Peter, you know that story where he goes to Cornelius' house. And he starts talking to all these folks about Jesus. And he says this one little thing, and it's easy to just throw it away and pass it when you're reading this text. But notice what he says to those folks. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and He went around doing good. You've read that in the Gospels, haven't you? He went around doing good. He went around feeding people that were hungry. He went around healing people that were sick. He went around doing good, and He forgave people. And He forgave people of some atrocious things that they did to Him. He went around doing good, and He embraced all kinds of people, lepers, Gentiles, sinful women, all kinds of folks that Jesus embraced on earth as it is in heaven, because that's the way it is in the beautiful land. And that's the way He was on earth. And then you start seeing His disciples doing that. Read the book of Acts. Read the letters in the New Testament. You see that taking place. They go around and feeding people who are hungry. And they had the power of the Spirit to heal people who were sick. And then they embraced all kinds of people too. All kinds of folks came into the church. You've got Pharisees that come into the church. You've got Gentiles that come to the church. People practicing sorcery, fornication, homosexuality, all coming into the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And the church is called to live this proleptic life, this kingdom of God. And first, let me suggest we are called to live it among ourselves, which we don't always do a really good job of doing. And I want you to imagine those who came from the beautiful land, who go and live in the village, and after a while start living and acting and talking just like people in the village. What kind of witness do they provide to the village? Not a very good one. But in fact, that is often what takes place. Sometimes some of the same fighting and squabbling and dividing and splitting that you would see in the village is seen among the beautiful land people. They're acting no different. And we see some of the same attitudes. We're seeing in our country now a lot of racial divide. We've seen a lot of that in church too. It used to be said that the most segregated hour in the United States happened on Sunday morning, as blacks were in one church and whites were in another church. But we know that's not what the beautiful land is all about. We know that the beautiful land, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, black nor white. And so why would we think it's going to be that in heaven and not practice that on earth when Jesus prayed on earth as it is in heaven? If the kingdom is about reconciliation, then that must be practiced on earth as it is in heaven. And so we must do the hard work of reconciliation, reconciliation within our own congregation, reconciliation within the larger body of Christ, and reconciliation within our community. Divided churches are worthless witnesses in the village. Worthless witnesses in the village. The second thing, then, we have to be interested in the well-being of folks in our community. Jesus was interested in the well-being of folks in His community. That's what it means to bring heaven to earth, to bring the beautiful land to the village, to be interested in the well-being of the people in the village. And so Jesus calls us to be salt. You know what salt does besides make your food taste better? It preserves. It permeates. You rubbed it into meat and it permeates and preserves the meat. We are not called to be people who pay our taxes and mind our own business. We are called to be people who permeate in this world and preserve, have a preserving effect in this world. We are not called to be people who come in here into the holy huddle and sing songs and then go about our lives. We are called to be salt. We must permeate. We must preserve at work and at school. We must permeate and we must preserve in our business dealings this week. We must permeate and we must preserve in our social interactions this week. Our lives must demonstrate this, the beautiful land in the village. Our lives must demonstrate on earth as it is in heaven. There is this line in the song. I should have had you sing it, Fred. This is my Father's world. There's a line in that song that says, "This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." Well, that guy that wrote that song didn't make that up out of his head. He got that out of Scripture. Apostle Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." God does not simply intend to redeem us. He intends to redeem everything and have a new creation where heaven and earth will be one. And He calls upon all of us to act as if that's already happened, because we are beautiful land people. We have already experienced it. And we are called now to take that to the community around us, to preserve, to permeate. At some point, heaven and earth will be one. And we're called to live now as if the not yet has taken place on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand and sing.